Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Thursday afternoon, I went to the bank to make a deposit for Julia. She had $11.61 in change, plus she had a bunch of other babysitting money that she wanted me to deposit. And so I went into the bank with my little Ziploc bag of $11.61 of change, plus, you know, about 40 or 50 bucks that she'd made from babysitting, and wanted to make a deposit. And the girl said, you know, she pointed at the Ziploc with all that change in, and she says, "We don't accept that." And I said, "What?" And she says, "No, you got to roll that." And I said, "Well, there's not enough there to roll. I mean, there might be, you know, a couple hundred pennies, but the rest of it is nickels, dimes, and quarters." And she said, "We don't do that." And I said, "Well, what am I going to do with it?" And she said, "Well, you could take it to one of our branches that has a coin counter." And I said, "Oh, good. Well, where's that?" And she said, "I think our Ashdown one." And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to take an hour of my time to drive to Ashdown, 2 gallons of gas, a gallon there and a gallon back, so that I can deposit $11.61 worth of coins. And she said, "Well, it's your choice." And I'm like, what is this? I thought maybe next time I go to lunch, I'll just put the Ziploc bag on the table and let it become the waiter's problem. But, you know, is it not amazing how money has changed? And how the whole financial world has changed. Friday, Andy, Justin, Grant, and myself, we got a chance to go to that leader cast. Some of you guys were there. The one that, you know, kind of a national simulcast with about 9 or 10 different leaders speaking. It was really, really good. Well, the guy that developed Square, remember what Square is? That's the little apparatus that you put on an iPhone or an iPad that makes it so you can take a credit card. He was there. He was talking. And he told the story about how he developed that company. He was actually a glass blower, you know, a real life glass blower. And he made a living blowing glass. And he found that he was losing sales because he didn't take credit cards. Someone came in and wanted to buy one of his pieces of art and wanted to use their American Express, and he lost the sale because he didn't take a credit card. And so one thing led to another, and he started programming and got other people to program. And now, you know, almost most restaurants you go to will take a credit card, and many of them will take Square. I mean, even one of the last fundraisers the Ireland kids did, when they were selling raffle tickets for the coolers over there at Schlotsky's, they used the little Square that the church has so they could take credit card to get their little donations. Okay, so with all that said, we're going to just take a little survey here. Okay, show of hands. How many of you have in your purse or your pocket a dollar's worth of coins? Let's put your hands up. Okay, everyone look around. Okay, how many have $2 of coins? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, let's change it just a little bit. How many here have enough cash, okay? Not credit cards, not debit cards, but actual cash on your person, either in your wallet or your purse or whatever, to buy lunch today? Okay, now I would encourage you to find one of those people and ask them to take lunch. Okay, no, put your hands back up. Okay, how many of you have enough cash to buy lunch? How many of you have enough cash to buy lunch for your whole family today? A lot less, Stan. How many of you actually have enough cash to buy this week's groceries? About 2 people. You know what we just did? We revealed more about our financial condition than we have probably ever revealed personally in the last year. unless you went to some, you know, insurance broker, or you're taking out a loan, or you're getting together with a financial advisor. You know why? We don't talk about money. We now know that there's a bunch of you that got a bunch of change in your pocket. We now know that there's about half of you that could actually go buy lunch if the debit cards failed. But we don't know that much about each other financially. Why? We don't talk about it. And so, you know, over the last several Sundays, as I've been talking about money, it's kind of interesting. People will say, how many more messages you got on this? You know, how many more messages you got? It's kind of like we're, you know we got to talk about money because Jesus talked about money a lot, but can we get it over with? Why? We don't like talking about money. We don't like telling people, oh, yeah, I've got three $100 bills in my pocket. We don't want to tell someone that. We don't want to say, no, I never carry cash, and that way I can get somebody else to buy my lunch. That's a good preacher's trick, by the way. You know, just a joke. Come on. Cut me some slack here. Here's the deal. We don't like talking about money because money is very, very private. Even when you're going to borrow some money, it bugs me how much information they want to ask. I'm like, I've lived in this town for over 30 years. I've got a good job. I pay all my bills. Now just lend me the money. You'll get yours back. Why? It's our money. But hopefully one of the things you've been reminded of, or maybe even learned for the first time, is it's not our money, is it? It is God's money. And we are here as stewards of God's money. It's like the Old Testament says numerous times, all the silver and gold is mine. It's like the old gospel hymn. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. They're all his. Yeah, he maybe put a few of them into your charge, but it's actually all God's. And as a child of God, the most important thing I can tell you about money and the most important principle all of us could apply to our lives about money is it's not our money, it's God's money. And therefore, we need to use it and handle it and spend it God's way. Now, one of the things I find fascinating, and here I will change the slide, have you ever sat and thought about how there's so many things in God's program where he kind of, it's a God and us type of thing? You know, we always pray that the kingdom would expand. We always pray that God's will would be done. We always pray that people would get saved. Well, what does Romans 10 say? It says no one's going to get saved unless they hear the gospel. How will they hear unless God sends a speaker? Somebody's got to tell people about Christ. It's like a combo thing. And no matter where you are on the whole all God, all human continuum there, the truth of the matter is God uses people to accomplish his purposes. And one of the things that's really kind of fascinating is it's just not that God uses people. God uses people's money to accomplish his purposes. It's God growing the kingdom. It's God leading people to Christ. But ministry takes money. And I often wonder, why in the world did God design it that way? Why didn't he design it a different way? I mean, surely he's God. He's smart enough. He's got enough wisdom. Why did God not design it so that money was irrelevant to the expansion of his kingdom or to the eternal destiny of human beings? Because the truth of the matter is, we can talk about our missionaries and how the missionaries need to be out there sharing the gospel, but if they don't get money so they can live out there and feed their family and pay their utilities and, you know, all that stuff, there's not going to be any sharing of the gospel out there because ministry takes money. I mean, just when you think about the practical aspects of it, I mean, we can talk about Awana and how, man, it was so great because we had these kids here and they heard the gospel in John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And, you know, throughout this last year, we had a couple kids get saved. That's wonderful. But guess what? You can't have Awana without money. Because you had to have a place, and it either had to be warm enough or cool enough. It had to be lit. It had to be safe. It had to, you know, there was curriculum that had to be bought. There were uniforms that had to be bought. There were people that needed to be paid to manage it. Ministry takes money. Every bit of ministry takes money. Why did God design it that way? Well, maybe two other aspects. One is it's an act of worship when we give. I mean, it is like, okay, God, I am doing this for you. I am investing in your kingdom. I'm investing in your glory. And then there's also that ownership aspect. It's all God's anyway. And if God wants ministry to take place and he's put money in my pocket so that I can give it to the ministry, it's just that subtle reminder that it's not mine anyway. It's all God's. So think about that, the whole thing of God and us working together, particularly in funding ministry. So what I want to do with the time we've got, and really in preparation to take the Lord's table, I want to talk a little bit about our responsibility, and then I want to remind you of God's involvement of it. What is my giving? What is your giving supposed to look like? What's my responsibility? What is our responsibility? How should we give? Now, I'd like you to take your Bible, and before I put any things up there, I just want to look at three different passages, and they're all out of the Corinthians. So the first one I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Now here's what was going on, okay? The Apostle Paul was kind of overseeing a fund drive because the people in Jerusalem were really hurting. Because of their commitment to Christ, because of the political atmosphere, it became very, very difficult to be a Christian living in Jerusalem. I mean, my goodness, that's where they crucified Jesus. It was not a friendly territory. They were under persecution. You had a little shop in Jerusalem. It became known that you were a follower of Jesus Christ. People boycotted your shop. You might have been some kind of a service provider. People found out you were a Christian. They stopped using you. Your business dried up. And so most of the believers living in Jerusalem, when it became known that they were followers of Jesus Christ, their finances dried up. And so the believers living outside of Jerusalem, really all over the Roman Empire at that time, knew this. And so through the Apostle Paul, there was a collection being made to send support to the believers in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul addresses this a couple different times with the Corinthians. Corinth was a town in Greece, and there was a church in Corinth, and Paul wrote them several letters, and we have two of them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and he was giving them instructions about making this donation. Look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, just the first couple verses. Now, by the way, just tell you something I learned in seminary. Chapter 16 follows chapter 15. I paid big money to learn that. Chapter 15 is all about the gospel and the resurrection, the core of our faith. And so I find it fascinating after the Apostle Paul has talked about the core of our faith, the next thing he gets to is the practical aspects of this thing that is so near and dear to our heart, our money, their money. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints that were there in Jerusalem. As I directed the churches over in Galatia. Galatia was another area. He said, I'm telling you what I told them. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections have to be made when I come. And whenever I arrive, whomever you approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So, on the first day of the week, regularly, I want you to put it aside, and I want each to give as he may prosper. And I want this to be done so that it's not, when I get there, it's like this panic thing. Oh, we don't have the money, or we've lost the money, or, oh, I didn't know we were supposed to be giving, you know, and here we got this big bill due, you know, that we've committed to. Skip over to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, okay? So several months elapsed, and Paul writes him a second letter. And he talks about a whole bunch of other things. And one of the things he talks about with them is this whole idea of, hey, we're raising money to send to the people in Jerusalem that are hurting. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he brings it up, and he has caught wind of the fact that the people in Corinth still had not got going on the project. In other words, they had not obeyed what he said in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He told them, hey, you guys need to be giving, and they still weren't giving. And so in chapters 8 and 9, he kind of brings that up with them there in 2 Corinthians. And he said, now brethren, this is chapter 8, verse 1. Now brethren, we, me and the guys that are with me writing this, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia was another area. It's the area where actually Philippi was. Philippi and Thessalonica. You know, the book of Philippians, the books of Thessalonians. Those two cities were in Macedonia. And he says, you know, I just want to point out to you how they have been doing. I mean, it is just by the grace of God that those people in Macedonia have been giving. That in a great ordeal of affliction, we don't know what it was that happened, but maybe they had their own downturn in their economy. Maybe many of them lost their jobs. Maybe, you know, their money had been lost somehow, swindled, stolen, something. But they had gone through some great ordeal of affliction. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of liberality. In other words, just cutting to the chase here, he says, man, these people, even though they were in really, really hard, desperate times, these people in Macedonia, people in Thessalonica, the people in Philippi, they gave incredibly. Man, circumstances didn't dictate how they gave. They gave no matter what, because they were filled with love and affection and commitment. For I testify, verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. In fact, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. It's almost like Paul and the company was saying, hey, no, you guys got your own needs. We know what's going on in Jerusalem, and you know, you guys aren't far off of it. Maybe you don't need to be giving. And they're just like, no, 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 we want to give. We want to give. Now, he keeps talking about this all throughout chapter 8 and all the way down to chapter 9. Look over into chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He's talking to the Corinthians, and he's used the example of the Macedonians, and he's talked about how, hey, this was your idea even to collect funds and send them to Jerusalem, but you guys haven't been stepping up. You haven't been stepping up, even like the people who in Macedonia are going through some really hard times. And Paul is really trying to drive the screws in on these folks to get them to do the right thing. So in chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "Now this I say, I want you to remember, it's the law of the harvest. He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, because that's God's part. But Paul reminds them of that. He said, let each of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, as you've intentioned in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. See that word cheerful? It's the Greek word hilarious. And he's basically saying God wants you to do this with a willing heart. And I love verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." So, just from these couple verses here, these instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to the people in Corinth, I'm just going to put it up here on the screen. Put them all up, and you'd do well to write them down. Oh, go back. Hey, will you go back one for me? Greg, go back to the screen. I hit it too many times. There we go. These are just some of the qualities that I think you got out of those verses that we looked at. They were to give regularly. You know, the Corinthians, he told them, give on the first day of the week. I mean, in that economy, in that society, people probably were paid daily. And so it's like, you know, we meet weekly, so bring your money weekly. I think there's probably enough freedom there that what it's saying to us is in your budget cycle. If you're paid once a week, if you're set your budget on a weekly budget, then maybe you should give weekly. If your budget is a monthly budget, give monthly. But there should be a regularity to it. I mean, you give regularly. I think there's plenty of freedom here, because the instructions are kind of vague, but I do think that it's kind of interesting that in Exodus chapter 22, about halfway down through the chapter, I think it's verse 27, when Moses is writing the instructions to the children of Israel about how to come and worship, he says, "I don't want anyone to come empty-handed. Every time you come, you're supposed to bring something to give." There's supposed to be a regularity to it there. I once knew a guy that, he absolutely hated writing checks. He hated doing that stuff. And so basically what he did with his church, and he had the kind of job that he could afford to do it this way, he wrote one check a year. And the thing I noticed about him was it was kind of like he was just paying a bill. You know, I know there's people that maybe take care of their own house insurance because their house is paid off, and so they don't have to deal with that escrow account. And they have to pay their house insurance once a year, maybe every 6 months. You pay your house taxes once a year. And in a way, this guy's attitude about his money seemed to me to be a little dangerously close to just paying the tax bill or paying the insurance bill. Now, I'm sure he was given a nice percentage, but I think there was just something that was being missed, because it's like every spring after he got Uncle Sam out of the way, he got the church out of the way. And I'm sure that it was a really nice bonus, and everyone knew, oh, so-and-so's giving, because they're in the giving, you know, all of a sudden, you know, we got 12 months of giving from this one guy, but then nothing the rest of the year. I think there's something that happens in my heart. You know, maybe it's just generational. We do the whole online giving, and Vicki and I do that. So once a month, our money is extracted out of our account and put into the church's account. And maybe I'm just generational, but you know, that is, it's good, and I really recommend it, because quite frankly, since we started it, Vicki and I haven't missed a month. Because the computer makes us give. But at the same time, there's that loss of writing that check. Now don't get me wrong. I want you to use the online giving, particularly if you struggle with consistency like we sometimes did. But here's the deal. Maybe if you do the online giving and then those times when we pass the plates, and I've really been trying to do this the last 6 months, 8 months, I sit and think when we are giving and passing the plate, in my mind, I sit and think, okay, God, I'm giving. It's just that IBM and Watson did it for me, but I'm giving. Why? Because there's something that happens in your heart and in my heart when we regularly share, consistently share. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it said, as he may prosper. I think that's the whole notion of proportionality. All throughout the Old Testament in particular, it talked about giving a tenth. What was a tenth? A tenth is a 10%. And so it's not that everyone was going to give $100 no matter what. You were supposed to give a proportion. And quite frankly, the proportion in the Old Testament, bare minimum, was 10%. They actually had three or four tithes that they lived on, or that they gave. I talked about that about 3 weeks ago in one of the messages on giving. But there is supposed to be a proportionality to it. As God prospers you, you get a bonus, you get a raise, you get some additional funds. You're to give out of that because God has prospered you and he wants you to use some of that prosperity to further his ministry. Remember the whole first thing I talked about is just the whole notion of it's us and God working together to fund the growing of his kingdom. Sacrificially. I get that from the chapter 8 passage in 2 Corinthians there. Those Macedonians. It was sacrificial. I mean, their circumstances had changed, and it's like they had committed to give, and then all of a sudden their circumstances changed, and it's like everyone was like, maybe even the Apostle Paul's like, whoa, you guys can't afford to do that. And they're like, no, don't rob us of that opportunity. We want to give. It was a sacrifice. That might even suggest what their proportion was. You know, it wasn't just, hey, we're giving what we can afford. We're giving what God has purposed in our heart. That's that last point, that deliberateness. And there's a willingness. Do you see all that? That's what my giving, that's what your giving is supposed to be like. And quite frankly, and I'm not going to dwell on it a lot, it's supposed to be a significant amount. The Old Testament example is 10%. That we are to give to God's ministry, to give to the people that minister to us. I firmly believe that you should be giving 10% to this church. If you're part of this church, if you're ministering in this church, or you're being ministered to by this church, that's where your giving should go. There's plenty of examples in Scripture that talk about that above and beyond giving, and I'm all for above and beyond giving. That's above and beyond that 10% even. Why? Because God has blessed us. God has provided us. And there's this basic principle of God and us together, growing ministry, God and us together, furthering his kingdom. I mean, God could have done it all by himself. But the truth of the matter is, he said, I want you to help and you to help and you to help and you to help. And I'm even though I'm totally sovereign and do anything I want, I am somehow making it dependent upon you. In the same way, that person doesn't get saved unless I share Christ with him. That thing doesn't happen unless I give to make it happen. And you can say, well, then God will do something else to get that person saved. Yeah, he will. But it won't be me. And therefore, I'm then robbed of that blessing. I'm therefore excluded and kind of sitting on the sidelines watching God work, but not getting to participate in what God's work. So there's this combo thing going on of us and God working together, and God said, I want you to fund the ministry, and here's how I want you to do it. I want you to give regularly. I want you to give proportionally. I want you to give sacrificially. I want you to give willingly. I want you to give deliberately as you purposed in your heart. You know, let me just camp on that last one, and then I'm going to move to the next section, and then we'll begin to wrap things up. As you purpose in your heart, do you have in your mind an amount based on your income that meets all of these criteria but is a purposed amount? This is what I intend to give. This is what I think God wants me to give. I really think you can have that, and I think you should have that. If you don't have that, I would just challenge you. I would certainly challenge you to sit down with your spouse and say, what does God want us to give? What does God want us to give? I mean, it's hard enough to obey it and implement it, and the online thing is a great way to implement it, but many of us don't even know. It's like the blind leading the blind. Oh, 100 here, 100 there, 300 there, you know, the Ireland kids, oh, okay, I'll buy a few of them to do my yard work, you know, and it's just haphazard. Our giving as stewards, if some guy was my steward and he did that, I'd fire him. Because he's not handling my money well. I think that there's supposed to be a deliberateness to the handling of our money and the giving of that money to God's kingdom. Now, I talked about this God and us together and how ministry requires money. That wasn't my idea. That's just how God designed it. Would have been nice if he had designed it so that he didn't have to go after this thing that is always competing in my heart for allegiance to him. But God did. God said, it's either God or money. It's either me or money in your heart. And God says, I'm going to get you to use your money to fund my kingdom and further my cause and advance my gospel. And so we've talked about our part in it. What I want to do for a minute is talk about God's part in it. I don't know if you remember, but last week I talked about how there's just various reasons we don't give. One was that first one about debt. And if you weren't here last week, I talked a lot about how many of us are just way underwater and maybe only have one nostril over out of the water, and just this whole thing of debt and how we really got to get that under control. The second thing was the unwillingness, just the hard-heartedness. And maybe you're there, and it's like, hey, I'm not really sure I buy this about the stewardship. I'm not really, makes sense to me, you know. It's a nice building, looks like relatively new carpet. These chairs weren't cheap. You don't pick them up at Sam's. And, okay, I can see, but, you know, hey, just because you guys made those decisions, I didn't make those decisions, and I'm not really sure I want to give. You know, quite frankly, just some friendly advice. That's a hard heart. And you need some quiet time with God talking about you and what you think is your money, but it's really God's money and how God wants you to handle it. I'm going to kind of push through that and kind of assume that most of us want to obey God in this area. Most of us really do want to be deliberate and willing and purposeful and regular in that giving. We struggle with it discipline-wise, but we want to obey. And you know what? Many of you do. I really commend you. I commend you for that. When I review the giving statements, I'm like, you know, some of you give every week, and I'm like, that is incredible discipline. I I am so glad I don't have any bills that have to be paid once a week, because I'd be behind on all of them. It's just, you know, I eat pretty regularly, but that's about it. Everything else in my life is irregular. So I commend you for your obedience to God in that. And that's incredible. That's great. That's wonderful. What I want to do in this last little section here for about 5 minutes, I want to talk about God's portion in the giving and what God does with it. You know, here's the deal. Whenever we give, particularly, we always look at it as, you know, or we're tempted to look at it, I should say. We're tempted to look at it as we're paying a bill. You know, SWEPCO's money gets extracted out of my account. Central Gas's money gets extracted out of my account. The water bill, you know, I write them a check and, you know, so forth. I'm just paying a bill. But the truth of the matter is, even in those bills, I'm getting something in return. And there is a, you know, SWEPCO says if I send them this money each week or each month, they'll keep the power on. And they generally do that pretty good. Gas company does the same thing. The water company does the same thing. I wish the internet company would do it as consistently as everyone else, but they don't. But that's another, might have a message on competition and capitalism, and somebody might want to start an internet business. But anyway, I digress. Here's the deal. In the same way, it's not a bill. When you give money to Fellowship Bible Church, you're not paying a bill. But the truth of the matter is, there is this element into it where God says, you know what? You do what you are supposed to do. I will do what I'm supposed to do. And quite frankly, we saw that when we were looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you got your Bible still open to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. There is an element, and let me just say, you know, I'm sorry. The TV preachers, for the most part, have ruined this for us. You know, I mean, I think all of us, you know, just are sick of the guy that says, send me 10 bucks and God will give you 100. I mean, that's not what the scripture teaches. But there is an element that when I give, God blesses. And it might be that God blesses financially. It might be that God just blesses emotionally or relationally, or just that inner confidence that said, I did what God wanted me to do. With what he had put in his hand. There is an element that says, you know what? You give to me, I will give to you. That's what God says. I mean, and I love, you know, I'll just refer to one of them. Remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, John 6, and it's in all the other Gospels as well. I mean, here's 5,000 men and their wives and their kids, so probably 10 or 12,000 people, and they need to eat. I mean, they just had the physical need of needing to eat. If they had left and been dismissed, Jesus said, some of these people are going to pass out. They're not going to make it. We've got to give them something to eat. And what's the best the disciples could come up with? They found some little kid and they stole his lunch. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what does Jesus do with all that they could give? And I think that was all they could give. Jesus took it and multiplied it and blessed and provided. That's what happens. I mean, I can honestly tell you, and I've been in groups with, you know, whether it be a community group or others, and I've heard others of you talk about it. So the testimony I'm giving is not unique. I think there's dozens of people in this room that could say the exact same thing. When I give to God, God provides. I've never had to miss a bill because I gave too much to the church or gave too much to the missionaries that we support. God always provided. And yet I can honestly say in those times when we've been erratic or we just without the discipline, missed a month or two, that money disappeared. It's like God's not saying, oh, good, you're going to get a little bonus this month because you inadvertently forgot to write a check to the church. No, I don't know what happened. It went to brakes. It went to tires. It went to, you know, adult kids coming into town and ate up all our food or, you know, I don't know. But it wasn't like we got a bonus because Fellowship Tribal Church got shafted in our ignorance or naivety or lack of discipline. I mean, God blesses. And there is such an incredible sense of joy when you give and you see God using what you have given. Vicki and I have the privilege of being able to support a couple different missionaries. And when I get their letter, usually it's not a letter now, it's an email. And I see, you know, hey, this person got led to Christ. And I know that, man, oh, we're just doing that much of it. We're probably not even covering, you know, their water bill. But, I mean, I'm like, wow. God is using the funds that he gave me so that I could pass it on. That's an incredible. Now, I'm not saying that to you know, oh, well, look at the Hornox. I'm just saying that because if you've been in that position, you can stand up and say amen right now. You could. And I know you could. But none of you evidently are doing it right now. So anyway, we'll just move on. But here's the deal. When you are used by God to fund ministry, it is an incredible sense of joy. And God wants us to participate with him in this funding of his kingdom. And yet when I get out of whack and I forget that it's his money and I think that it's my money and I think that I know better how to use it and I withhold it, and so therefore the locusts come and eat it up, like the book of Malachi talks about, I mean, there's a hollowness there. And I'm not talking about rich people, poor people, I'm talking about all of us. When we are used by God to be that conduit through which God takes care of his ministry, is an incredible blessing. And what God says is, I will provide. You know, I really wanted us to take communion today. Because you're saying, man, that's kind of a weird day to segue from giving into communion. Well, it really isn't. Because the whole point is that God does provide. I mean, while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. He provided for us. When we, in faith believing, in obedience, faith believing, God provides that salvation. I mean, the whole notion of remembering Christ's death and resurrection through the Lord's table, it is remembering the provision of God. And when I give, when you give, God says, I will restore. I will provide. I will meet your needs. And That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. He does that for us financially, and he does that for us eternally in the gift of Jesus Christ. So I want us to bow our heads and just prepare our hearts to receive the communion. If you're a guest and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are more than welcome to participate with us. We take the bread that stands for the body of Jesus Christ. We take the cup, which stands for the blood of Jesus Christ. And what this is a memorial to the provision that God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to invite the guys to come, and as they do, let's just pray and we'll pass the elements, and then in a couple moments we'll take together. Father, I thank you so much for the provision of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that you have provided for us in so many ways. Today we've been talking about money, but Lord, you provide so much more for us when we, in faith believing, follow you. And here today, as we celebrate and remember the ultimate provision in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that in these next few moments we would just know again your deep, deep love for us, your deep provision for us, that we can do what you've called us to do, knowing full well, Father, that you will provide and enable us to complete our obedience to you. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.